hadn't heard of this before. She was invited to a grandma shower. One of her friends is expecting a new grandchild, and so they threw a party for the grandma to be. Has anyone ever heard of this? Didn't know there was such a thing, throwing a shower for an expectant grandmother. Well, they asked my mom at this particular shower to give some advice about having grandkids. And since it's Mother's Day, I thought I'd share a few things that some of her advice that she said. She wrote this. She said, "Forget about keeping your house in order. Learn to enjoy the mess. Leave those grubby fingerprints on your glass sliding doors to remind you of God's sweetest blessings." See, now that's good. But I used to get in trouble for those grubby little fingerprints, so I'm just, you know, kind of wondering about that. Another one, she said, "Feed your grandkids their favorite food. Good nutrition is the parents' responsibility." See, I knew that. Or this, she said, "Have a secret hiding place for Oreos known only to your grandkids." I still haven't found that secret place either. Here's a helpful piece of advice. Never, ever volunteer to help with homework. Kids are a lot smarter than they used to be. That's true. Another tip. When your grandchild falls asleep in your arms, take the time to count their eyelashes and thank God for each one. They are fearfully and wonderfully made. That's good. And finally, she wrote this. Best of all, tell them about Jesus. Tell them over and over how much he loves them. Can't argue with that either. Well, I thought those were good. And it's true, grandparents can have a huge spiritual impact on their grandkids. In fact, it's amazing, really, if you think about it, all the ways that God has given us, you and I, an opportunity to have impact on others. I think, for example, of the college athlete I know who wants to impact his baseball team, or the restaurant manager who is trying to live out his faith in front of his staff, the medical professional who tells me how he looks for opportunities to pray with his patients, or the computer programmer who volunteers with the homeless. And of course, parents. Parents who in the home are hoping to pass the baton of faith onto the next generation. There are so many ways that we can impact other people, which has got me thinking this morning, how do we do that? How do we live our faith forward? We're getting now along into the middle of our series, and we've been looking at these lessons learned in the desert. Embedded in the book of Deuteronomy are these great life lessons. You see, for 40 years, the people of Israel wandered through the desert. But just as they were about to enter into the promised land of Israel, Moses preaches this series of sermons, basically, about what to remember when they get there. Lessons learned in the desert. And what's great about it is that these are the very things we need to learn as well. You and I, if we are going to be people of impact and people of blessing, if we're going to experience all that blessing and impact that God wants for us, they're very lessons that we need to learn as well. So far, we've covered three life lessons, three avenues to a life of blessing. The first one was to hold fast to God's word. Secondly, let God be God. The third one, cooperate with God's commandments. But this morning we get to the heart of how we are people of influence, how we are people that really make an impact. It's the commitment to live your faith forward. And Moses addresses that very thing in Deuteronomy chapter 6. This will be so helpful individually for mothers and others. I think that embraces everybody. As we think about how God wants us, you and I, to live our faith forward. But also for us as a church community. If you think about it, we're on the edge of this brand new opportunity. God is expanding our boundaries. He's calling us to greater influence and greater impact. And so this series also is incredibly important for us as a community about how God wants to use us to be Jesus-led influencers in the future. Let me just put it this way. If we as individuals and as a community want to experience God's blessing and his influence, It will be because we make a commitment to live our life forward, live our faith forward. Open with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. We'll be looking at the entire chapter, Deuteronomy 6. There is so much to cover. There's so much packed into this brief chapter that speaks to our influence as parents and as individuals. So if you even take away, we're going to cover a lot, but if you even take away two or three things this morning that are true for you, that are kind of those gems that you can tuck away, you've probably done well. And we are several takeaways, lots of takeaways this morning. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Moses is still speaking to the people. They are on the edge of the promised land, but they haven't gone in yet. This is sort of his send-off sermon. And he writes this, or he says this in chapter 6, verse 1. These are the commands, the decrees, the laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan River to possess. Can you picture it? As Moses gathers the people to instruct them, they could see the promised land there in the distance. It was there, right across the river. The land, the promised land, there it was, right there. Their future. They had heard about it since they were toddlers, this land that God had promised. And now, there it was, right there, before them. And it provided the sort of the perfect backdrop for all that Moses would say. It was now also clear. These things that Moses was saying were the very things they needed to remember as they occupied the land right there, as they thought about their future that was right in front of them. But for Moses here in chapter 6, He wants to alter their focus just a little bit. He still wants them to think about their future. But notice verse 2, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, so that you may enjoy long life. Moses still wants them to think about their future, but now it's not about the future land. More importantly, it's about the future generations. In other words, Moses is addressing this issue. How do they live their lives in such a way that their kids and even their kids' kids will carry it on, will keep it going? How do they live their faith forward? And I think the first thing is simply this: to remember God's goal for you. God's goal is this legacy of a life well lived. He has designed you and I to live our lives not just for ourselves, but to pass it on to others. Again, the end of verse 2, so that you may enjoy long life. And the you there is not just you. It's your kids. It's their kids. God's plan is that his people would live in such a way that was so admirable and so transferable that the next generation would get it, this legacy of life, real life that would be being passed forward. He's designed you and me to not only live our lives, but to pass it on from stage to stage and generation to generation. God isn't interested in you passing along a bunch of rules. He wants you to pass along life, this life with God. And that gets clearer in verse 3 when he says, "Hear, Israel, and be careful to obey so that it may go well with you and that you may increase greatly in the land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you." I love that description of the promised land. A land flowing with milk and honey. Back then, milk and honey was sort of like a dessert. It was a delicious dessert. The word in Hebrew for honey actually is a lot broader than the term that we use. It referred not only to the stuff that bees make, but it also referred to this syrupy substance that they got from dates. And as they mixed it with milk, it became this desert dessert. It was this delicious treat. In Spanish, there's a dessert called dulce de leche, sweetness of milk. I'm wanting you to picture this life and this land that God was promising them. It was this delicious description flowing with milk and honey. One particular restaurant in town offers a treat they describe this way. Sounds pretty good. It's white chocolate mousse cake topped with glazed strawberries and a dollop of whipped cream. It's like from the Champagne Bakery in town. It's just like this delicious thing. Does that sound good to anyone? Raise your hand if that sounds pretty good to you. Sounds all right? All right, Julie right here. Go ahead. And we actually have one from Champagne Bakery right here. So right here, raise your hand. It's a slice from Champagne Bakery. Church just got a whole lot more interesting, didn't it? You coming back next week? Does that sound good to anybody else? Too late now. Too late now. You should have jumped in on that one earlier. So let me know if that's any good, all right? Let me know. Don't get used to it. We're not doing this in the new building, all right? So just you can soil the seats here. That's fine. Here's what I want you to get. Milk and honey was this delicious dessert-like treat back then. The phrase is used 19 times in the Old Testament, always about the promised land. The promised land would be flowing with it. This picture that God wants us to have of the life that he's promised. God's goal for us was life, the good life, the great life, the delicious life. And God wants us to pass that delicious life forward. At Easter in our home, we usually have these amazing biscuits. My sister makes them now, but they're called grandma's biscuits because my grandmother used to make them. In the same way, God longs for our spiritual life, this delicious life, to be passed on from generation to generation. That's his goal. So remember his goal for you. It's not just for you, but it's this life that he gives us is a life that he's meant for us to share. And that's his goal. Next, we're going to be people of influence, people of impact. Love God first. You can't give away what you don't have. If you're going to be a person of influence and a person of love, love God first. We see this in verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. If you and I will ever have an impact with our kids for God, our friends with God, our neighbors for God, it will happen as we love God first. That's what this delicious milk and honey in life is all about, being loved by God and loving him in return. And verse 5 lists three ways that we do that: all our heart, all our soul, and all our strength. And I need to clarify those terms because ironically, each one of those three terms are so basic, and yet we use them in our common language completely differently than the way they used it in ancient times. Each one needs to be clarified because we use it differently than the Old Testament does. First of all, we're told to love God with our hearts. We use the word heart to mean our emotions and our feelings, right? But the ancient Hebrews used it. It was a place of your thoughts, your choices, your decisions. To them, to think about, when they talked about the heart, that was a place where you think in your hearts. You make decisions in your heart. More than that, your character is reflected in your heart. That's why loving God with all your heart led to obedience, because your thoughts and decisions resided there. Love God with your heart, that is, with your thoughts, your choices, your decisions. Also, love God with your soul. Now, when you and I today talk about our soul, more likely it conjures up this idea of this ghost-like substance that lives inside of us and sort of evacuates when we die, right? But for the ancient Hebrews, the soul referred to the whole inner self. It referred to your emotions, your desires, even your personal characteristics and your uniqueness. For example, when it says in the Psalms, "Bless the Lord, O my soul," it then amplifies the meaning saying, "And all that is within me, bless his holy name." That's what the soul is, all that is within me, my inner self. To love God then with your heart and with your soul means with your whole self, including your rationality, your mind, your moral choices, as well as with your inner feelings, your desires, your unique personality. But to those two ways, your heart and your soul, God would add one more way to love Him. We also are to love God with all of our strength. Now, this is the only time in the Old Testament the word here is translated strength. Every other time it's used more like an adverb, like the word greatly or exceedingly. My favorite translation that I think just captures what this word is all about, the true meaning of this, says, love God with all your very muchness. Love God with your very muchness. The earliest Jewish versions translate it with all your substance, or one even says with all your possessions. It means everything you've got, over the top. Love God first and with all you have. If we are going to be people of significance, if we are going to make an impact and an influence in this world, if we are going to love others well, we must love God first. You want to be a great parent? Love God. You want to be a great spouse? Love God. You want to be a great employee? You want to be a difference maker in this world? Love God. Love God with all you've got. Next, let it spring from your heart. That is, let your behavior start on the inside. Verse 6 says this, these commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Kids can smell real. Even most grown-ups know when someone's being authentic or not. Let your behavior spring from your heart. And have you noticed this for parents here this morning? We haven't even started talking about your kids' behavior. Because this isn't about your kids' behavior. It's about our behavior. It's about what you and I model. An incredible truth is being revealed here in the Scriptures. Your behavior starts inside. Your actions begin in the heart. Turns out when Jesus taught, you know, centuries later, that keeping the sixth commandment about not committing murder was really about homicide of the heart, rage and anger and eternal aggression. When Jesus said that keeping the seventh commandment about not committing adultery was really about heart faithfulness to the ones you love, that it covered not only what happened in bed, but also what happened in your heart and in your thoughts. When Jesus said that, turns out Jesus was not amplifying the law or redefining it or spiritualizing it. He was simply explaining it. What it had always said, right here in Deuteronomy chapter 6, behavior begins in the heart. Your thoughts matter. Your allegiance, your devotions, your passions, your affections completely impact the way you behave and your ability to experience God's blessing and impact. Behavior starts inside. And for you to impact others for good, it all starts in the heart. Next, not only let it spring from your heart, but also be consistent in your home. Verse 7 says this, impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. It's about teaching as you go. Wherever you go, when you sit down, when you get up, when you're walking, when you lie down, from breakfast to bedtime, all through the day. This isn't about a weekly family meeting, as that might be all right, but it's about every day throughout the day, and how you live, and how it transforms every detail of your life. Your passions are caught by those who live with you, who see you live out your life. What would those who live with you say you care most about? What you're passionate about? Based on your actions, what do they say you believe? Verse 8, 9 amplifies this. It suggests that God's truth should so frame our lives that it's there in every aspect. It says this in verse 8 and 9. Tie them, that is God's commands, His word, His scripture. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. And back then, in ancient times, the devout Jewish people would literally put God's word on their mind and on their forehead and their hands, on their doors and on their gates. Today, for us, maybe it's a screensaver on your iPad or the first thing on your to-do list. Maybe you embroider God's word in a quilt or Instagram it to your friends. I know people who text it, tattoo it, and tweet it. Whatever you do, the point today, like it was back then, is not the action, but the reminder. God's word everywhere we go. God's word on our mind and on our hands and our actions and in the details of our life. God's word in our hearts, in our thinking, our actions, in our homes, in our transactions. All of life becomes this opportunity to live out God's word. And those in your home will see it. Because they'll see how it influences everything from breakfast to bedtime. Now that's probably plenty right there. We could stop on that. There's a lot to chew on. But the chapter continues, and Moses goes on to tell the people to be aware of the threats. In other words, he now says, these are the things. We're probably all on the same page here. We all want to be those kinds of people, those kind of people of impact, but these are the things that will keep you from doing it. Be aware of the threats, because all that we've said is great, but then life gets in the way. And Moses mentions these worst case real life scenarios. And life is filled with those kinds of threats. In the comic strip, Calvin and Hobbes, Calvin says to his mother, "Can Hobbes and I go play in the rain, Mom?" Mom says, "No." Calvin says, "Why not?" Mom says, "You'll get soaked." Calvin says, "What's wrong with that?" Mom says, "You could catch pneumonia, run up a terrible hospital bill, linger for a few months, and die." Calvin's looking out the window at the rain, and he says, "I always forget. If you ask a mom, you get the worst case scenario." But this isn't Mom, this is Moses. And he is quite candid about the very real threats that will keep you and I from being people of influence, that will keep us from passing on our faith to others, even to our own kids. It says this in verse 10 and following, "When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you, a land with large, flourishing cities that you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant, then when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery." First of all, don't forget God in good times. That's a real threat. Verse 13, "Fear the Lord your God and serve Him only, and take your oaths in His name. Do not follow other gods, the gods of the people around you, for the Lord your God who is among you is a jealous God, and His anger will burn against you, and He will destroy you from the face of the land." Jealousy is a language of love and the language of exclusivity. In other words, don't replace God in busy times. Verse 16, "Do not put the Lord your God to test as you did at Massah." They tested the Lord at Massah by doubting that He would provide for them, basically. Verse 17, "Be sure to keep the commands of the Lord your God and stipulations and decrees He has given you. Do what is right and good in the Lord's sight, so that it may go well with you, and you may go in and take the good land that the Lord promised an oath to your ancestors, thrusting out all your enemies before you, as the Lord said." In other words, don't doubt God in tough times. Don't forget God in good times. Don't replace Him in busy times. And don't doubt Him in tough times. We will cover those things in depth, but But those are the very things that will get in the way from you being a person of impact. When life is good and you forget, or when life is tough and you begin to doubt, or when life is busy and you just replace him. And just in case you don't think these threats are all that important, when Satan tempted Jesus, trying to get him to throw away his impact and squander his influence, Jesus quoted Scripture, and 2 out of 3 of those passages came right from these verses we're looking at right now. Satan would love to destroy your impact on your kids, your friends, your world, by getting you to forget him during good times, replace God during busy times, or doubt him during tough times. Those are the real threats that will keep us from being people of impact. But finally, this passage, this chapter sort of comes full circle, because it starts out talking about our kids and grandkids, and then finally here at the end, this one applies to everyone, but it's especially important for parents. Moses ends this chapter by saying, make it more than just about rules. Again, Moses is looking into the future, not just for their land but that they would possess, but the people their kids would become. He imagines the future maybe 3 years from now or 30 years from now, I don't know, when their son or daughter, maybe a grandchild, would ask them a question. And this would be the question in verse 20. Moses says, in the future, when your son asks you, what is the meaning of these stipulations, decrees, and laws the Lord our God has commanded you? Put yourself in their sandals for a second. What do you say? You've got a niece or a nephew, a son or a daughter, a grandkid. They come to you 3 years from now. Let's say we're in the new building in the future. And they ask you, again, verse 20, in the future when your son asks you, what's the meaning of the stipulations, the decrees, the laws the Lord God has commanded you? What do you say? Why do we follow all these rules? Why do we live so differently from the people around us? What do you say? It'd be even easy to skip down to verse 24 and just make that our answer. The Lord commanded us. Why do we keep these laws? God said so, period. If we're honest, we resorted to that. When a 4-year-old hounds us over and over again with why, many parents have been tempted to say something like, because God said so, or probably more realistically, because I said so, period. Instead, look at verse 21. Tell them, Moses says, tell them, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Before our eyes, the Lord set signs and wonders, great and terrible, on Egypt and Pharaoh and his whole household. This is known as the gospel of the Old Testament, God's great redemption. In other words, and this is so important, if we're going to move beyond rules to real life, the delicious life that God wants us to pass on, tell them your spiritual story. Tell them how God rescued you. Do not undervalue the importance of telling your kids and grandkids your spiritual story. It is one of the things they will cherish, how God worked in your life. It will be one of the things that even shapes them as they think about how your story has impacted their story. Don't undervalue that. Share your spiritual story. This is not about just a bunch of rules. This is about a God who has rescued us and redeemed us. Verse 23. But he brought us out from there to bring us in and give us the land he promised an oath to our ancestors. Next, focus on the benefits. I love that it says in verse 23, he brought us out from there to bring us in. He brought us out in order to bring us in. It's easy for parents to talk about what you have to give up. and leave out all that we gain. Help kids to understand that it's so much more than just rules. Think about your favorite board games. There's rules. There have to be rules. It wouldn't work without rules. It's no fun, but the point isn't keeping the rules. It's having the fun. In other words, remind them that this isn't about the boundaries, it's about the land. The decrees are not there to restrict us, but to focus us and to keep us in the center of His blessing and the circle of His promises. Focus on the benefits. Focus on the privileges. Focus on the opportunities that we have in this land that He's bringing us. There's this thing that happens around a bunch of Christians. If you go out to a restaurant for dinner or you eat a meal around the table, you know, have you done this? You put your thumb up and the last person put their thumb up has to pray. In our family, we've turned that around. The first one who puts their thumb up gets to pray. We did this when they were little kids. Prayer around the table in our homes is something you get to do, not something you had to do. And we kept it fun. There'd be laughter in the middle of the prayer. Completely appropriate in our house to laugh in the middle of prayer. Now, it's clear if they're laughing at me or with me, but if you ever prayed at our dinner table, you get the idea that God likes a good joke. He brought us out in order to bring us in. Focus on the benefits, the opportunities, the privileges. Finally, verse 24, 25. The Lord commanded us to obey all these decrees and to fear the Lord our God, so that we might always prosper and be kept alive, as is the case today. And if we are careful to obey all this law before the Lord our God, as He had commanded us, this will be our righteousness, that is, right living before God and others. I love the phrase, it's at the very end of verse 24. As is the case today. This is how I put it. Keep your faith current. Share with them what God is doing right now as well, today. Yes, it's important, the stories of old, but keep it current. This isn't just about back then. It carries you to today. Tell them what God is doing and how He's doing it and how He's strengthening you and supporting you and upholding you and leading you. It's about this vivid, real, personal relationship with God that happens day by day. And when that happens, the faith of fathers and mothers becomes the faith of sons and daughters. This circle of influence, this passing on from person to person that leads to generation and generation. It's an amazing chapter, Deuteronomy chapter 6. It shares so much the heart of God and His desire for His people. To not only live for ourselves, but to pass it on and find ways to live with our faith focused forward. Let's pray. God, I thank You so much that You've not only invited us to experience You and experience this life with You, but You've entrusted us, indeed You've challenged us to share that with others. Part of our significance and part of the blessing and the responsibility of living with You is to share that with others. And I pray for us as a people of Green Valley Church and the people in this room that it would gush from us, that it would be so evident, this delicious life that You've promised for us. And Lord, You would give us the capacity to live this in our homes and in our communities, everywhere You take us. People would see it in us. We go from this place, wherever it takes us, to the places that we would go, Lord, that You would go with us and Your life would flow through us. That we might experience what it means to live our faith forward, and we would see in the days, the months, and years to come the impact of that. Lord, I thank You for this opportunity to give. I ask Your blessing on that as well, that You would use this that our faith would go forward into the next generation. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.